As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Imagine this little jingle greeting you during worship. So in place of communion later on, here in just a few minutes, we will take another offering. And I promise you that that offering that you'll put in the plate when it comes around this time will save you from eternal damnation. And if you put more in the offering plate when it comes by, then you can even rescue your dead friends or relatives that you're worried about who may have not been fully forgiven before they died. And you can then get them out of that waiting room, out of that place called purgatory. So, and then never mind the fact that we're going to use this money, you know, River of Hope, we don't have a permanent building. We're going to use that money that you put in to then build a building so that all of Hutchinson knows that this is where God lives. Okay, so I'm having a little fun with you, right? Playing with a little bit of our church history that we come from. Back when Pope Leo X came up with this building funding project to reconstruct St. Peter's Basilica. And actually, there was a guy called Johann Tetzel, who penned that little jingle. I don't know the tune, but that little song I sang to you, he penned it to then go around and, like a salesman, to sell this idea to the people. And who wouldn't give money toward that if you thought this was how the church worked? And he was actually, his role was the commissioner of indulgences for Germany. So of course you'd be digging out your pennies and your coins to throw in there if eternal life was on the line, right? Now, as you may have heard, as we've been hopping up and down on this morning, that October 31st, just in a few days here, is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, the reform of the Catholic Church, which then became the Protestant Reformation. It's why Lutherans exist. It's why our Pentecostal friends across the hall exist. It's why every other church outside of the Catholic Church exists. Now, Martin Luther had no idea this is what he was helping to start. There were other reformers as well. He'd been a faithful Catholic. He'd become a monk. And because he had become a monk, he was starting to see the behind-the-scenes stuff of this religious organization he was part of. He was seeing how the sausage got made, right? So he was becoming disillusioned. He was also becoming disillusioned because he was trying to figure out how he could be good enough to be forgiven and loved by God. And he wasn't finding a solution to that. And then I think it finally came to a head when this campaign came about of how to raise money to beautify and reconstruct this beautiful cathedral. So in 1517, he wrote what are called the 95 Theses, so a theological and academic argument against the selling of indulgences, which that practice, that's what that was called. And he didn't know it would split the church. He didn't know it would reform the church. So October 31st is the actual date that he sent the 95 Theses to Albert of Brandenburg, the Archbishop of Mainz, and he may have nailed them on the door of All Saints Church. That's actually disputed. I hate to... No. You can tell them about Santa later, Alan, and I'll tell them about the 95 Theses on the door. Anyway, so it's a fitting anniversary. It's fitting timing that we read about Solomon's building of the first temple in Jerusalem. When the Reformation itself was fueled by a building campaign built on the manipulation of people's relationship with God. And while Solomon doesn't convince people they need to be saved if they give money toward it, but he does cozy up to a foreign leader, which is what Ron was pointing out earlier, so that he could get his cedar wood for the construction, and then he would enslave his own people to build it. It is also mentioned in another place in 1 Kings that Solomon builds his own palace as well, and it takes twice as long to build as the temple. So So you can kind of assume that maybe the palace was a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer, as opposed to the house he built for God. We don't know that for sure, but. So today, it would be pretty easy for me, as your pastor of a church that doesn't have its own building, to talk about how buildings are insignificant. It would be easy for me to talk to you about how buildings are a waste of resources, or how they can become the thing that we end up fighting about, that bring out our very worst. The natural conclusion would be that we who worship in a rented space are fantastic. We have it figured out, right? But that's not what, I don't think that's what these stories, either the Lutheran Reformation or Solomon's building of the temple, I don't think that's what this is about. It's not about buildings. But we know that place is important. We know that spaces and buildings, that homes hold significance for us. I know that you have places and spaces that are sacred to you, that are set apart for you, that are meaningful to you in your own lives, because they are holders and markers of times and events from your life. They are places that are important to you because things happen there. Life happened there. Good and hard things happen in spaces that become so important to us. So, of course, place and space do matter. But I think the point is that we are not limited by them, and God is not limited by them. Now, both of these stories are troubling, aren't they? Slave labor and manipulation of people's relationship with God and their sense of eternal life. But while we can't discount the significance that buildings played in Solomon's story and in Luther's story, again, I don't think these stories are about buildings. Jesus talked about the temple and that when it was destroyed, he would build it in 3 days. So we know that it's not about the buildings. I think the heart of both of these stories is the love of God and why it matters to any of us. Today's stories are less about where God is worshipped and contained and more about how God is active and where God shows up in our whole lives. I love that our reading today ends like this. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." You see, God cannot be contained in the biggest, most lavish church buildings there are. The very servants of the Lord who are called to do priestly duties are stopped by God from doing their ministering. If that's not irony, I don't know what is. And Solomon remembers that God has appeared in clouds in the story of his ancestors. In a pillar of cloud in the wilderness, he filled the temple in Isaiah. And Solomon says, "But I built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever." Well, I hope that you can remember on this day that today is a day, like any other day, that we celebrate that forgiveness and love from God cannot be bought or earned or taken away. It's freely given. God cannot be contained. Today is a day, but it's like any other day, that we celebrate that God's love is not limited by our attempts to hem God in or figure God out. or say what God is capable of or not capable of doing. Today is a day like any other day that we celebrate that the grace of God is a free gift to us through the gift of faith. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. No church building can hold this good news in. You see, friends, the church has left the building. Isn't that just the best news you've ever heard? And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.